The message of that one for me was the most powerful. And the phrase about the danger of the holy becoming so familiar. I think that is a danger for many of us, that we should never lose the wonder of the cross. A great message in that song. Well, we're continuing in our series of messages on Mythbusters, and see if we can get that up on the screen. Today, our message is a myth that, at first you may say, Pastor Larry, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in this church. We all know better than this. That there is a myth out there that says all dead people go to a better place. Why do you need to share this message with our congregation? Because we hear the exclusivity of the gospel message from this pulpit time and time again. But I think this message is an important one because there are some ramifications of this message that I think each of us in this room needs to consider. So we're having some troubles here, peers. I am plugged in, I think. Yes? Well, even if we don't have it, we will move on. Okay. The scripture passage that I'm going to start out with this morning is from what you might think is an unlikely place. You would not expect a message about the gospel of Jesus Christ coming from the book of Daniel, my first choice being a passage from Daniel. Chapter 12, verse 2. And in Daniel 12, verse 2, we read this one verse. It says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." We don't like to talk about death, do we? Thank you. Thank you, Mike. We've got it up there. Okay, now, we don't like to talk about death, do we? It's something we don't like to contemplate. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 talks about death as being our last enemy. But our faith has so much to say about death. We praise God that through faith in Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave victorious on Easter Sunday, that we are victorious over death. And we have proclaimed that message. And you know, I've officiated over many funerals. As a pastor, I try to accomplish a few things in a funeral service. Want to honor God first and foremost. We want to honor the individual as much as possible without lying. We want to bring comfort and hope to the family where we can. And we want to share the gospel. And when the deceased is a committed Christian, that task, though never easy, becomes a victory celebration, does it not? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. However, you know, what do you say about the person who has shown no evidence of following Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord? Often in the midst of grieving, many well-meaning people, including many Christians, many even pastors, I presume, will sometimes say dumb things such as, "He or she is in a better place." How often do we hear that phrase? So-and-so is in a better place. And is dumb too harsh a word to describe such a statement? Larry Osborne, in his book, 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe, doesn't think so. I'll leave it up for you to decide how dumb that statement is. But it's not my desire today to inflict pain upon those who have recently lost loved ones, especially those whose relationship with Jesus was non-existent or negligible. But I think this message deals with an uncomfortable truth that we as Christians and that all people must face. It is an uncomfortable subject. It's one that has to be addressed, that not everyone goes to heaven. And there are amazing, and there are huge ramifications of that truth. The first thing I want to share today is, why do many well-meaning people say of everyone that they're going to a better place? And one reason that people say that is because of Bible ignorance. If God is love, is all that a person knows about God, they might assume that a God who loves would never send anyone to hell. But of course, we know from the scriptures that heaven and hell are both taught in the Bible. Heaven, obviously, we believe heaven is a literal address, don't we? We believe that, Jesus often spoke of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is mentioned 255 times in the New Testament, 76 times by Jesus himself in the book of Matthew. Jesus tells us that he has prepared a place for us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus spoke about heaven a lot. And even many non-Christians believe that heaven is a literal address. And so that is the better place they often say folks will go. However, the Bible also teaches that hell also is a literal address. It is the dwelling place of Satan and his demons. It's the final destination for those who by their own actions reject God's salvation. And for those who realize that the Bible teaches both a literal address of heaven and hell, there may be another reason why they will often say that all people go to a better place. And that is because they just outright reject that biblical truth. How many times have you heard people say, I cannot believe in a God who would send anyone to hell? No matter what the Bible says, I cannot believe that. And you know, it's interesting, even us Christians, sometimes we soft-pedal that truth. How many times have you heard Christians say something like, God really doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves there because of sin. Let me ask you a question. Is that really true? That God doesn't send anyone to hell, we send ourselves there because of sin? Do we really believe that when we die, we ourselves will be on the judgment seat, and that we will render the verdict upon ourselves that we shall be forever consigned to hell? We should make no mistake, God is on the judgment seat, not us. He renders the verdict against us, not us. He declares us guilty of sin. And yes, we may agree with his verdict as being just and righteous, but the verdict is his verdict that we are guilty. And Jesus was not afraid to point to God as the one who sends the unrighteous to hell. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, and most translations will capitalize one, recognizing it is a reference to God himself. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, sometimes well-meaning Christians try to defend God as a God of love by saying, God sends no one to hell, we send ourselves there. You know what? God doesn't need that defense. His love is shown by His mercy, by His grace to sinners, by Jesus dying upon the cross for our sins. His love is clear from the Scriptures. We don't have to defend His love. But by saying that God sends no one to hell, we're actually undermining other equally true characteristics of God's nature, namely His holiness and His righteousness and His justice. He judges sinful men because He is holy, because He is righteous, and because He is just. Non-Christians often just reject the biblical truth that not everybody goes to heaven. But we Christians shouldn't soft pedal the idea that God isn't also a God of judgment as well as a God of love. But there's a third reason why many some well-meaning people say of everyone that they're going to a better place, and that's just the cultural pressure, isn't it? Any minister who officiates at a memorial service or friend wishing to give comfort, you know the pressure to offer assurances of salvation and hope to a grieving family, right? Sometimes we look for evidence of a Jesus moment in a person's life. Doesn't matter how casual, how short-lived, or spiritually fruitless it may have been, how many times have we heard things like, well, dear old, we'll just choose a name, Max. Dear old Max must be in a better place because as a kid he was baptized after coming forward in a VBS, and we simply ignore the fact that he showed no outward sign of repentance and faith for the next 30 years of his life. Sometimes we try to console ourselves looking for a Jesus moment, but is it real? Was it a real salvation? And if we can't find a Jesus moment in someone's life, sometimes we turn to that concept of virtue. A basic life of morality for many people is all that's needed to assure that our dear friend Max is now in a better place. Really? Just by living a good life gets you to heaven? No, we believe not everyone goes to heaven. And there's a final trump card for many. If we can't even find a whole life of virtue, many times we will try to excuse him. Well, Max had a good heart. He meant well, but he just got sucked into the wrong things or fell in with the wrong crowd. We want to believe, don't we, that everyone ends up in a better place. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. You see, eternal destiny isn't determined by where we hope people will go. It's determined by God. Daniel chapter 12, we've read this passage already, says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." For many people, they say, well, boy, that's awfully harsh. Pretty narrow-minded, Pastor Larry. Don't blame the preacher. Blame the Word of God and Jesus, what God has to say in His Word. Because you see, even Jesus would say things like Matthew 7, 13 through 14. He would say things like, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." He didn't mince any words in John 14, 6, where he talks about he is the way to heaven. The only way to come to the Father is through him. John 14, 6, a verse I quote from this pulpit a lot. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus didn't downplay a fear of hell. In fact, he did the opposite, as we saw earlier in this sermon, telling his fathers to worry about the one who could destroy both body and soul. That's Matthew 10:28. And he even tells a parable in Luke 16:19-31 about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. Let me just read to you the text, Luke 16:19 and following. We read there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. At the gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him into Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, Jesus says, where he was in torment, being the rich man, he looked up and saw Abram far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they might not also come to this place of torment." And Abram replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And the irony, obviously, of that story is that Jesus later rose from the dead. And he is the one many refuse to believe when he says there is a place of torment called hell. Obviously, the myth is busted. The scriptures do not teach that all dead people go to a better place. On the contrary, the scriptures teach us that there is a place of judgment, that not everyone goes to heaven. And we know by the gospel message that the one way to that heavenly home is through faith in Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. But there's a whole lot more at stake here than busting that myth. You see, casual comments like "she's in a better place" or "he's in a better place," whether or not he or she really is, casual comments such as that aren't just simple errors of fact. And they're not just cultural niceties that we say at a funeral. Such comments can also indicate a very dangerous mindset that even many who claim to be Christians might hold. It can indicate a very dangerous mindset that has some very dangerous ramifications. For instance, if people hold to a universal, everybody's going to a better place mentality, think about what that does to evangelism. It destroys the need for evangelism, doesn't it? It destroys the need to share our faith. If all dead people go to a better place, there's no reason for us to have to tell anybody about Jesus, is there? If we're all going to be saved, we don't have to tell our friends or our family and neighbors about Jesus. No matter what the Great Commission says, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations, no matter what the Great Commission says, if we have a mindset that all people go to a better place, it destroys the very need for evangelism. And I wonder, what explains the lack of evangelism among Christians who consider themselves members of evangelistic churches? Because I think we all agree, all of us could share our faith far more to lost folks in our world today. What explains the lack of evangelism among Christians who say that we believe that not everybody goes to heaven? Could it be that we evangelicals believe the lie that everyone goes to a better place more than we are willing to admit? Could it be that we believe that lie more than we are willing to admit? Does our lack of concern for the lost find its root perhaps in this subtlety that even though we would not say it outright that everybody goes to heaven, maybe inwardly we would really want to believe that that be so? 18 inches isn't all of that great a distance, is it? But it can also be an enormous expanse, the distance between our heads and our hearts. If we can get it into our heads that not all people go to heaven, and we get it into our hearts, we implant that truth into our hearts, then as we look around at our friends and neighbors and our coworkers who don't know Christ, what difference would it make in our lives if our hearts really began to grasp the implications that not everyone goes to heaven? Not only is there an enormous distance of 18 inches between our heads and our hearts, there's also a distance of 18 inches between our knees and the floor. Does the truth that not all people go to heaven cause us to fall on our knees and pray for those who are lost about us? Pastor friend of ours, it's in our Thursday group, he's made a quote in one of our meetings just recently, Pastor John Harling, and I don't know if that's original to him or not, but he says, a change of perspective changes our priorities, and a change of priorities changes our practice. Do we need a perspective change? Do we need to change our perspective and drill it into our minds and drill it into our hearts? Not everyone goes to a better place. Hell is a real address. My neighbors, my friends, my loved ones may have a good heart. They may be moral. They may have had a Jesus moment many years ago and still may not be going to a better place. Will we tell them about the hope that we have in Jesus? Will we tell them that they too can find hope in Him? Could it be that the reason we do not share our faith is that we simply don't want to believe there is a hell? But our Lord tells us there is. Have we truly accepted the reality? Not everyone goes to a better place. There's another ramification here too. A universal, you know, everybody goes to a better place mentality not only destroys evangelism, it changes the mission of the church to simply doing good works. There's a very positive characteristic that I have seen in millennials. You know, we often will criticize younger people about all sorts of things. You know, every older generation finds things wrong with the next generation, right? But there's one thing about the millennials that I have noticed and that many people have noticed is a positive characteristic, that the millennial generation has a desire to get personally involved, hands-on, in kind of helping projects of various kinds, feeding the poor, housing the homeless, working for social justice, doing random acts of kindness, literacy projects. The millennial generation really wants to have a lot of hands-on helping other kind of projects. You can really get the millennial generation excited about mission projects. In years past, such kind of working on feeding the poor, housing the homeless, taking care of the widow, orphan, all of those were sometimes called the social gospel. And sometimes, sadly, the church criticized the social gospel because failed to do those kinds of things. We need to understand that those are all worthy endeavors of Christians, that by feeding the hungry and by housing the homeless and by helping with literacy and working for social justice, we gain an audience for the gospel message itself of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. These are worthy endeavors of Christians as we go about sharing the gospel message. Many times it's these kind of activities that open the door for us to share the good news of salvation with folks who otherwise wouldn't listen. But something tragic takes place when an unstated mindset creeps in that everyone goes to a different place. Everyone goes to a better place. The helping projects, the social ministries become ends in themselves. The social gospel replaces the gospel of salvation. If everyone goes to heaven, then we no longer need to share the gospel of salvation. And so the social gospel goes from being the flip side of the gospel coin to being both sides of the coin. It's all there is. And with all of our strength, and with all of our might, we've got to resist this dangerous track. The church is not just a self-help organization. It's not just a societal improvement organization. We are not here just to help people who are hungry and who are poor and who are illiterate, though we should be dealing with all of those things as the church. We are not here simply to be friends to the community and be nice and generous, caring people, though we should be doing those things. All of these things we should do, but if we fail to keep the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ central, then we cease to be the church that Christ calls us to be. Put in another way, Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit to provide a homeless man a home if we don't also share with that man how he can have an eternal home in heaven? What does it profit if we provide a hungry mother with food if we do not also tell her how she may have the bread of life in Christ Jesus? What does it profit if we teach a child to read if we don't also teach that child about Jesus?" We can be good people doing those things, but the church has a mission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should do those things. In fact, many churches have failed over the years to do the things which affect our society. And we have lost touch with our society. And that's why many times our churches are simply filled with Christians and not the lost, because we have not reached beyond the walls of the church to touch the lives of those outside the church. See, a kind of a mindset going to a better place changes the mission of the church to simply doing good deeds for people. Good deeds are good. Let's do them. But along the way, we need to proclaim Jesus Christ. Could it be that even though we as the church will not outwardly state that we think that all people are going to heaven, could it be we live more like we really believe that than living by the truth that not everyone gets to heaven? Thirdly, a universal going to a better place mentality, everybody goes to heaven, diminishes our call to obedience to Christ. If all people go to a better place, just a nod to God is all that it takes. Anything else simply becomes extra credit. Living a life of obedience is unnecessary so long as I've been saved. If everybody goes to heaven, living under the lordship of King Jesus is diminished and is made less important, because after all, everybody goes to a better place. It ignores the all too frequently overlooked truth that Jesus is Lord, that He is King, that His desire is not only to save us and take us to heaven, His desire is that we freely honor Him, that He deserves us taking up the cross and following Him, that He deserves us placing Him on the throne of our lives. He desires for us to acknowledge Him willingly as King and to willingly follow Him because He is worthy. And so I think the big question for the church today is, do we who claim to be Christians live as though we believe everyone goes to a better place? Or do we live as though we really believe Jesus is the only way? God's judgment and hell are unpopular biblical truths, but they are true. And the cross and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ must always be in the rightful place of the center of the gospel message and the center of every Christian's life. And this morning, I know most all of the folks in this room are Christians in this room. If you do not believe all will go to a better place, what is keeping us from telling others of the hope that we have found in Christ? You see, our witness to the world has to include righteous living. It has to include obedience to the Lord, acts of mercy, generosity, kindness, love, selfless deeds. But these alone can never be enough. Our witness to God's truth must include a love for lost souls who will never go to a better place until we, show them the crucified, risen Christ who died that they might live. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that we have a passion for the lost. Father, give me a greater passion for the lost. Father, drive us to our knees, that 18 inches, to be praying for the lost. Change our perspective, Father, about our world around us, that there's a world around us in which people are dying and are under your judgment and do not know the gospel message, change our perspective so that it will change our priorities, so that it will change our practice. Speak to us, Father, I pray. And Father, I pray that if there is someone here this day who has never publicly stated their desire to place their trust and faith alone in Jesus as the crucified Savior dying on the cross for their sins, who rose again victoriously over the grave, that if there's someone here today who has never placed their trust and faith in Jesus, I pray today that they will have the desire to stand before this body and say, today is a day I have placed my trust in the only hope in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. May it be so, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? And our closing hymn of invitation is, Lynn.
It is Tell the Good News, and that is hymn number 566.
Father, it is for us to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And Father, we give you praise that we live this side of Easter Sunday morning. We thank you, Father, for the victory that you give us through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we have a loving Redeemer who died on the cross for us, willing to make that sacrifice for us that we might live. What amazing love that sacrifice represents. Help us, Father, each day to realize that that is a sacrifice that is not just for us, but for all those who are around us. Help us to have a desire to see the lost around us saved. Help us, Father, to see the need to befriend them, the need to invite them to church, the need, Father, to draw them to the study of the Scriptures, for us to pray for them, Father, that they might experience that victory that we also know. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us here today. Help us to go from this place. May each of us be a lighthouse for you wherever we may be, that your name be exalted. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join hands together. And instead of